is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are. Amen. How many can say amen to that? That is who you are. He is the way. And since He's the way, He's the way maker. Nothing can stop Him. Amen? So sometimes if things before us are blocked off, it's because they're supposed to be blocked off. Right? Because nothing can stop Him. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Nice to be back together again here this evening. Excuse me. My nose wasn't running in the office, but somebody say, praise the Lord. We want to continue on a thought we started last Wednesday night. Luke chapter 17, and we'll start at the 26th verse. This is pertaining to our day and our message. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was a message of grace and of destruction that was being preached over and over and over and over. A way out was being prepared. And rather than heed the message and get into God's provided place of safety, the world continued on with their focus of the natural things of life only. And you would think that there was no destruction coming. Eating, drinking, married, given in marriage. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Just pointing out that it was just another day. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. I'd like to read we'll just go to prayer. Father, as we gather together in your precious name this evening, with those of like precious faith, Lord, we know that we haven't gathered in vain. We've come to hear your word. We've come to worship you, to praise you, to draw virtue from you, strength from you. We've come to, Lord, to allow you to work through your body and minister to your body and speak your word, to reveal it to our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask tonight that you would do that once again, that you'd take your word and unveil it, Lord, reveal it to our understanding. And then, Father, manifest it in our flesh, make it live. And that's the interpretation of what your word, your spoken word, your written word, that's the interpretation of it when you bring it to pass. And Father, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one, that you minister to each and every heart, and we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we're just so thrilled to be back together once again to draw strength from the body and to praise you, Lord, and to benefit from the your presence that's here in such abundance here tonight. Bless each and every one, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. So you may be seated. So we'd like to read from the message, the anointed ones at the end time. And, of course, our subject once again tonight is the revealing of the Son of Man. The revealing of the Son of Man. Paragraph 263. Now, there's three things that we're going to say before we close, and this is it. I want you to listen real close now as we close. Three things, remember. Three things have been fulfilled. Three things lay before you right now. First, the world is, not it's going to be, the world is in a Sodom condition. Jesus said it would happen, and look at the perversion of our women trying to act like man, or man trying to act like women, sissified, rotten, filthy, low-down, devil-possessed, and don't know it. The Bible said that that would happen, and that's where it's at. Secondly, it is in that hour, according to the scripture here, that Jannes and Jambres appears. Right? Remember, Jannes and Jambres stood up and withstood the prophet Moses and his deliverance message, the great Exodus message, to leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Right amongst the ranks of the people that were in the Exodus, two men raised up and withstood Moses. Thirdly, it's in that same hour that the Son of Man is to be revealed. He says, there is your believer, your make-believer, and your unbeliever. There's a genuine word standing out, vindicated. There's a make-believer impersonating it. And then there's the unbeliever rejecting the whole thing. Out into the land where this message is going, from the East Coast to the West, from California to New York, down into the South, up into the North, out into the missions and wherever it's going, and in this tabernacle, we are poor. We don't have these great big flowery things and television casts. We're just trying to do the best we can, but all that the Father has given me will come. Those are Jesus' words, right? Now, I want you to know this for sure, and you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down on the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfect as they are. I'm only the one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. Amen. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to and that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no. It was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was the messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He is the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. If you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly above all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? My. Doesn't get any plainer than that. Doesn't get any clearer than that. So we can clearly see that the conditions of our day match the conditions that existed before the city of Sodom was destroyed. The conditions that existed there. And of course, today we recognize that Sodom is not a literal city, just as the Bride of Christ is not a literal city. She's referred to as Zion or Mount Zion. She's referred to as the New Jerusalem. We know that when the new city descends from heaven, it's typed out as a bride. Descending, you know, as a bride to the bridegroom, descending out of heaven. So the city is likened unto the bride unto the city. But in this, Jesus is speaking parabolically, of course, in this parable that he's giving to us, that, it's the word that's, it's veiled, but it's time released. It's to be released. It's to be manifested in due season, in due time. So in this parable, if you will, Sodom is not a literal city in our day, and the bride is not a literal city in our day either. So Sodom, in this parable, Sodom is a condition. It's a condition that permeates the earth. It's weaving its way into every nation, kindred, tongue, and people here in the end time. And it's synonymous with the spirit of Laodicea that is prevalent on the earth in the last days. And Laodicea was also, as you know, it was a city that was in Asia that types the conditions of the Gentile nations and the Christian church denominations in the last days. So Jesus foretold us that when the conditions of Sodom were on the earth again in the end time, the Son of Man would be revealed or manifested on the earth once more before the fire falls and the earth burns with a fervent heat, as the scripture declares that it will. And as we saw last time, the revealing of the Son of Man is nothing less than the revealing of Christ the Word as he's manifested in human flesh. It's the same Christ that has been with his church throughout the church ages. It's not a different one. It's just speaking of how he's going to manifest himself, what his ministry will be as he's revealing himself. So he's manifesting himself in the fullness of his word, of his living word, through his bride body, and not just by the power of the Spirit alone, as he did throughout the church ages. So we find that there's a pattern that's set for us in the scriptures, and it's there for a reason. It's set there so that we can look into the word and then know what is to be in our day, so that we're not left guessing. There's a pattern there that we can compare it with. It's not something that's outside the word. It's in the word. And our confidence is in the word. So just as the word made flesh in Jesus Christ was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, so is the word made flesh in a bride body of Christ foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And we realize that it's only because we have a love of the truth, as Paul says, that we can even see these things that are hidden in God's word and then are revealed to us in this day by his Spirit. Those that have not a love of the truth will never see these things. It's only the elect children of God that will not be deceived because they have a love for God. They have a love for his word. They have a love for truth. Others may claim that they love God and, you know, and even believe that they truly do love God. And they do actually love God at some level, Paul tells Timothy, just not with their whole heart. And the love that they have for this world is greater than the love that they have for God. Lovers of pleasure, as he said, more than lovers of God. So Paul didn't say they don't love God. He says they love pleasure more than they love God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But Jesus gives us a real simple test to know whether or not we love God. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me as I do the will of my Father, you will do the will of my Father. Your will is for the will of God to have first place in your life. And his will is his word. If you want to know what his will is, it's his word. And the only way for you to do his will is for his word to be revealed to you. How can you do his will if you don't know what it is? And for you to zealously repent when his word shows you where you're wrong. And we don't get all humped up when the Lord shows us that we're wrong. In fact, we're excited. Because if he didn't show us where we were wrong, we couldn't get right. And we recognize that we were all wrong. So it isn't a matter of, he's not pointing fingers to shame and to blame. He's just saying, you don't have the truth. Here's the truth. So when the truth comes, you say, well, I'm going to let go of that. I'm not going to hold on to that any longer. I have the truth now. And you will zealously repent of whatever it was that you believed previously. So we're living in an hour when the Word is taking on human flesh once again, just as it did when the Son of Man was revealed on the earth in human flesh 2,000 years ago. The promised Son is taking on flesh in a many-membered body. And God is showing to the world what God looks like as an everyday person living on the earth here in the last days. His thoughts are being made manifest, and We look around at all the wickedness. We look around at all the antichrist things that are taking place. We look around at the abandonment of the truth. But what better way, what better setting for God's truth and God's word to be manifested than in the manifestation of just the opposite of what the enemy is doing, right? So the promised son is taking on flesh, just as the scripture said that he would. Likewise, we can clearly and we can plainly see what Satan looks like in this hour when we see his anti-type being lived out in human flesh also. We are living in an age that can be characterized by self-love and by the pursuit of freedom to do whatever self-love wants to do. And there's no judging self-love. If it's something that you want to do, if it feels good, do it. And anybody that steps in your way is impending on your liberties. We're living in an age of self-love. It's an age that thinks that it's getting out from under the headship of the Word to be free to do as it pleases. And so anything that has to do with the Word is being torn down is the Ten Commandments. They want to do away with that. They've taken God out of the classroom. They want to take God out of government and so on and so forth so that they can be free to do as they would. But it's not truly free, but it's operating under the headship of Satan rather than the headship of Christ the Word. They're deceived into thinking that they're free, but they're under the headship of Satan himself. Satan is manifesting his antichrist spirit nature through his many-membered body, and he will be manifested through one man of flesh when the bride is taken up from the earth. So we read in the Old Testament where God came down to the earth one day and he picked up some elements of this earth and to make a body out of, and he stepped into it, and then he communed or supped with Abraham and fellowshipped with Abraham, and he shared with Abraham what it was that he was going to do. He shared with Abraham the plan of redemption, the covenant that Abraham that he had with Abraham and with Abraham's seed, and also what he would do with the other groups of men that were living upon the earth at that time. And the flesh that God tabernacled in at that time was not God. It was not mortal flesh that was subject to death, because it didn't come through the womb of a woman, and therefore it wasn't subject to death. But God tabernacled in that flesh, and God had total control over that flesh. And if we think that that's strange, that God could do and would do such a thing, well, how is that any different from when he picked up dust and formed a man from the dust of the earth in the beginning and called his name Adam? But instead, this time, he didn't breathe into this man the breath of life, and that man then became a living soul. This time, God just poured his very own life into that flesh body and was manifested in that flesh. So that was his tabernacle, was that tabernacle of flesh. That body was under complete control of the will of God, and therefore that body could not be tempted, that body could not be tested. Likewise, God created a physical blood cell and formed a body around it 2,000 years ago, and he placed that in a womb of a virgin. And he made that body his tabernacle here on the earth also. But this man that was begotten of the Father had a living soul and had a free will to choose. And God could have control of it as Jesus, the man, surrendered his will completely to the Spirit and the Word. But that flesh was not God either. That flesh came from God. That flesh was made, but that flesh was not God. That flesh was man. Just as this flesh is not God, right? God tabernacled in that flesh that was made up of elements that he created when he made this earth. And that flesh was brought subject to the Word of God. But in that flesh, in that soul, we're speaking of Jesus, was the attribute of the fullness of God that came from God. And God is, once again, making his tabernacle or making his abode in human flesh in our day, just before the destruction of the world systems as we know it. And to do this, he had to first pay the price of redemption. He did that 2,000 years ago. Then birth sons and daughters of God by his Spirit. And then bring their flesh under the headship of the Word. He first had to drive out that old sin nature that was in us by our first birth. We were all born with that wicked nature down on the inside. And then he woke up that gene seed that was also down on the inside. It was in our soul. It was in us all the time from birth, but it needed to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And finally, when that tabernacle is brought under subjection to the Word of God, he makes that tabernacle his abode once again. And it is a portion of God in flesh living in each member of that mystical body. You take that whole body together and it is the fullness of God living in a body, a many-membered body here on the earth, just as the fullness of God lived in one body 2,000 years ago. Are you with me? It's important that we see this. It's important that we know what our expectation is. It's important that we can line this up with the Scripture. It has to come from the Word. It's important to realize that you have been bought with a price. How many knows that? And since you're bought with a price, you are the property tonight of the Almighty Himself, of the great Creator. He owns you. You belong to Him. Now, some people would think that that sounds bad. It sounds like you're a slave or a prisoner. I want to be owned by Him. Because there was a time that I was the property of the devil. And because I was born in sin, right? And he had a right to rub my nose into the ground and to bring sickness upon me. And he has a right to take my body when my time on the earth is finished, right? But now I have been bought with a price. I don't belong to the devil anymore. I'm no longer his property. The Scripture says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" So you don't belong to yourself. Oh, let that sink in tonight. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to the world. You don't belong to church organizations. You're not the property of some man. You're not the property of the kingdoms of man. And you don't belong to Satan himself. And you'd be good to remind them of that time and time again. You have been set free from the bondage of that sin nature that you were born with, and you are now back on free moral agency to choose once again, and you've chosen life. You have chosen to surrender yourself to eternal life, while others have chosen to surrender to a life of death. You are yielding your members to God. And you are resisting the devil when he tries to use your members for his kingdom. He still has a right to try to use your members for his purpose. But you're resisting him. And when you resist him, he flees. So the flesh now belongs to the kingdom of heaven, where once it was perhaps the abode of unclean spirits. Maybe you clapped your hand and tapped your foot to rock and roll music, right? Maybe you your mouth was used to drink and smoke and cuss and tell bad stories, what have you. But you're not yielding your members to those things any longer. He has purged you by his blood. He has cleansed us by the washing of the water of the Word. And we are now, tonight, right this moment, the property of God. The great Creator, the giver and author of life. You are His property. I ask you tonight, who's going to take you from Him? Who's going to prevent the great Creator from calling you home on that great day?
So our bodies now are the prisoners of our new master, the Word. And He gives the orders, and we carry them out. And that is our desire. That's what we want to do. It's important for us to understand this, friends. We can't entertain for a moment that we're losing this battle, or we will lose this battle, or Satan is somehow getting the victory. The victory's already won. It's important that we recognize God is in control. He said, I won't lose a single one. And yet there is a final phase to the redemption of our bodies. We know that. But we are no longer yielding our members to do what is unseemly. We are no longer desiring in our soul to fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we are walking in the Spirit, and our desire is to fulfill the will of the Spirit. You are now His. Body, soul, and spirit. How many believes that tonight? So let's look tonight for a few minutes at the setting of the days just prior to the destruction of Sodom, to see if we can identify our day more completely by looking at this shadow type of our day. Because that's what it's there for. It's there and it was lived out. It was there so that you won't miss your day. So that you can find yourself in the volume of the book. Just as Jesus found Himself in the volume of the book by what was lived out through the prophets. And what was said about Him through the prophets. So Genesis chapter 18 verse 1. We're just going to do some Bible reading tonight. I hope you're okay with it. Because we can talk about this till we're blue in the face. But it has to come from the Word. That's the only reason we believe it. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not getting pulled off to go this way or that. This is the Word opening to your understanding. Verse 1, and the Lord appeared unto him, speaking of Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. Of course, this is towards the end of Abraham's walk. Abraham's come to maturity. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Notice this. And he said, my Lord. Notice, there's three of them there, but he says, my Lord. Only one of them was the Lord. My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. So his right off the bat, we're seeing that his desire is to minister to these three that had come, in particular to the Lord himself. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. Notice, they're not telling him why they came. He's telling them why they came. So God has revealed this to them. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. So he determines that they are travelers. He's determined that they've stopped at his tent so that he can minister to their needs before they continue on to their destination. He's determined that one of them is the Lord himself taking on flesh. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, and knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd, and he fetched a calf tender and good, and he gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? Now, as we know in the story of Abraham and Sarah, up until this point, it's all been about Abraham, right? But now, where's your bride? Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, she's in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Sarah. He'd already told him he's going to be the father of many nations, that he's going to have a son. But now he's saying Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and were well stricken in age. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure with my Lord, being old also? He's saying, look, we're old. I couldn't have children when we were young, but now we're old. And now I'm not having the cycles that I used to have. That's all ceased. It's impossible for me to have a child. And we're old. How is this going to take place? And the Lord said unto Abraham, this word wherefore, it means why. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Now notice, the Lord has taken on human flesh. They're outside. He's under the holy oak. He's seated underneath a tree, an oak tree. And he said, why did Sarah laugh in the tent? Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child while I am old? Now, before you go pounding on Sarah, why did you laugh within yourself when God said, I'm going to redeem you? I'm going to make you sinless, spotless, white as snow. I'm going to give you my righteousness. What did you say? Me? How is that even possible? Look at all that I've done up to this point. How is that even possible? Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Well, that'd be a good title of a sermon, wouldn't it? Oh, wait. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, notice this, I will. This is the great Creator speaking in human flesh. At the appointed time, the time that I've appointed, because I'm the one, this is my drama, I will return unto you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I don't care what Sarah says. I don't care what nature says. I don't care what anybody else says. Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. That's a type of us saying, well, I wasn't doubting you, Lord. But you were. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, capital L-O-R-D, that's God himself, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Shall I hide from him what it is that I'm going to do when I go down into Sodom? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Notice this. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. You know, some people's idea of foreknowledge and predestination, they say, well, yeah, God looked down through time. He knew what you would do. And so before time, he set your destiny because he knew what you were going to do. Right? But that's not it at all. God knew before he set your destiny, of course, what you would do. Look here. He said, I know that he will command his children and his household after him. God chose Abraham. You could say, he knew what Abraham was going to do. Notice this. And they shall keep that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Well, isn't that a coincidence? Isn't that a coincidence that not only is Abraham going to walk in the ways of the Lord and do what the Lord said, but his children are too? To do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God's going to do this. Amen. Nothing's going to stop him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Sodom means fire and Gomorrah means iniquity. It also means submerged, which it ended up being. Sodom ended up being consumed in fire. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, now recognize once again, Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom in particular, represents the spirit of this age. Right? It's not representing a city, but it's representing the nations of the earth and the spirit that is permeating every crack and corner of the nations of the earth. Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, and which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. So God says, I'm going to come and see for myself. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the Lord himself stayed with Abraham, who's a type of the elect of God, right? While the other two angel messengers in human flesh went down to Sodom. Abraham stood yet before the Lord, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So he knows that these two messengers are going down to Sodom, and he knows that destruction is coming for the wicked, and he knows that there's wickedness in Sodom, right? He says, peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? So it sounds like he's bargaining with God, right? He says, God, if there's 50 that are righteous. Now, they're not righteous compared to Abraham, but they're righteous compared to those that are living in Sodom. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So Abraham knows it sounds like a rough thing for him to say in response, but the Spirit of Christ in him is standing in the gap. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Now, the righteous in this case are those that are living down in Sodom. They're saved, right? They believe in the Lord Jesus in type, right? I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I've taken up upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50, in other words, 45 instead of 50. Lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found. He said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So he asked him 6 times. 6 being the number of man. And this is salvation, that's salvation for man, right? But these are not sons and daughters of God. They were not in his thinking before the foundation. They did not come from him. They are not his attributes being made manifest. But God is making a way for him. Recall that God called Abraham to walk with him. And God said, separate yourself from all of your kinfolk. Right? And come walk with me. I'll be your God. I'll make you the father of many nations. And I'll be your provider, and I'll go before you. Walk before me. Be thou perfect, he says. But you got to separate from your family. Remember, he took his father. His father eventually died, and then Abraham kept walking on. But now he's still has his nephew Lot with him. And we see that there came a time when there was a separation, where Lot's people, because they didn't have revelation, you know, they went as far as they could with Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. And they finally said, you know, I don't get this. And Abraham said, well, look, if this isn't, if this is too hard on you, why don't we separate? And I'll let you choose where you want to go. And we recall that Lot and his family, they chose Sodom, because it was very appealing to the natural senses. They were on the plains of Mamre. They were in the plains at that particular time. And it was dry. It didn't look like there was enough to support both Lot and his family and all that he had, and Abraham and his family and all that he had. So he said, separate. So they separated. And then God called Abraham into a further part of his walk. He ends up on the plains of Mamre. And then God appears to him after, you know, the word calls for a total separation from unbelief. And the word will bring the separation, right? So the Lot group is a type of the make-believer that they will be judged by their works. They will be judged at the great white throne judgment, based on what they did with what they knew to what God's word told them to do. They are saved. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be given life based on their works. But they were not heirs with Abraham or with Abraham's seed. And yet, the Spirit of Christ manifesting through Abraham was standing in the gap. Lord, if there's some that will accept you, believe upon you, surely you won't destroy them also. He said, no, I won't. I won't. 6 times being the number of man. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Chapter 19, verse 1. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at even. So this takes place in the evening time. It's the evening time of the church in the last days. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Notice, Abraham was sitting in the gate of the tent, of his tent. Lot is seated in the gate of Sodom, and of course, those that are at the city gates are the elders, and, you know, perhaps he was like the mayor of Sodom. And so he was seated in the gate of the city, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. He was raised right. He lived right, obviously, because he was following Abraham's message, raised in the church. He said, Behold now, my lords, seeing these two angel messengers, he said, turn in, and I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. Notice, Abraham washed the feet of God in flesh, and of these two angels. He's saying, you can come into the house, and you can wash your feet. Right? Not, come in, and I'll wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, no, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Remember, Abraham, it was a, you know, there was butter and there was bread and there was the young calf, and I mean, there was some real communion that was going on, right? Here, he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed round about, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, of course, we know that this speaks of them wanting to have relations with these men. But spiritually speaking, they want to have an intellectual conception. They want to know these men after the flesh, right? They want to hear these doctrines. They want to hear the teachings. They want to hear, and they want to receive it in an intellectual manner. Well, that's the make-believer, right? Because they can't receive revelation from God. Only the elect of God can receive revelation. Where are the men that came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them by intellectual conception. Yeah, tell me what it is that you believe. You know, kind of like Mars Hill, where Paul visited, and they're saying, well, we've got a God here for this, and a God here for that, and a God here for this. And they saw, he saw that there was yet another statue in there, and the inscription said, to the unknown God. To the unknown, you know, in case we missed one, right? So everybody said, I believe this, I believe that. And Paul said, well, I came to, all those other gods are not God. I came to tell you about this unknown God, who is God. But they wanted to know intellectually, right? And when you want to know intellectually, you'll argue and you'll fuss and denominate and build walls and barriers. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. So they're virgins. He says, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and you can do to them as is good in your eyes. Only these men do nothing. So he's trying to defend the messengers that have come amongst him. But he's saying, look, I'll sacrifice my own daughters if you'll just leave these messengers alone. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they're trying to force themselves through the door, right? Just as we know that Christ is the door, and there are people that are trying to kick down the door. There are people that are trying to find an entrance into the kingdom by forcing it. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So what does, I'll just jump to the chase here, and we'll look at it a little bit more in a few minutes. But what this is showing is that here in the end time, there would be an anointing on two messengers. There would be an anointing that would come where people would be trying to get to Christ intellectually, right? And these messengers would actually blind the eyes of those that are trying to find the way through the door, blind them with easy believism, perhaps, right? To where they can't find the door. They smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So Abraham, he's had many, many, many experiences with the Lord at this junction of his walk and prior to this visitation that we just read about. And by now, he knows the voice. So he knows absolutely that's the voice of God. It didn't matter that it was coming through human flesh. It could have been a donkey. It could have been anything. And he would have said, Lord, because he knew the voice. Just as Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So God had spoken to Abraham way back in Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him into a life of separation from everyone and from everything, and he set him on a journey to a new and strange land. Now, friends, this is the same kind of a walk that Jesus calls everyone that gives their heart to him. This is the same kind of a walk that he calls the children of God onto. Separate yourself from the world. Separate yourself from the things that, and walk with me. And then later on, we know that the Lord appears to Abraham again and teaches him how to worship and teaches him how to sacrifice, and he sanctifies his walk. And he visits him time and time again. And then he makes his covenant with Abraham and with Abraham's seed. And then eventually he changes Abraham's name and he changes Sarah's name. Remember, it was Abram and Sarai. Now it's Abraham, which means the father of many nations, and Sarah. And the last sign being given before the destruction of Sodom and before the coming of the promised son has been given. God is communing with his prophet, and he speaks to him of Sarah, his wife. And this is foreshadowing God communing 2,000 years ago in his prophet by becoming flesh. And in this case, we know that the promised son is Isaac, right? And through Isaac will come many others. In our case, the promised son is the word becoming flesh again, as it did in the Alpha Church, in the beginning of the church ages. So this scripture is actually speaking of something greater than what God was doing with the physical seed of Abraham. God hid the mystery of the end time in the lives of these people. And this is the last appearing of God to his elect before God brings the promised son, Isaac. So God discerns the thoughts, showing that it's the Logos taking on human flesh. He said, why did Sarah laugh in her heart? Right? She didn't laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart. Well, how did he know that? He discerned the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Abraham is sitting under a tree one day, and when God came before him in human flesh. And we understand that Sarah was a little fussy that day. She was in no mood for this visitation. It was perhaps a hot day. It was a dry day, perhaps. And no wind was blowing, and problems were everywhere. There was trouble in Sodom. The weather was hot. The air is still. It's dry. It's dusty. Today, Sodom is all around us. That Sodom condition. It's not a city. It's a condition. When we go out those doors, Sodom's right there waiting for us. So here comes these two angels and God walking down to visit with Abraham. And there was dust on their clothes. And they needed to be refreshed. So was it with the flesh of Jesus. And so is it with your 16 elements that he's purchased with his own blood. God appears in human flesh, looking like an ordinary man with dust on his clothes. I wonder if we can really see what God is doing in this hour. When we get up in the morning, we should look into the mirror, and what we should see is sons and daughters of God looking back at us. That's what you should see. And there's a power that's in you that is bringing your entire being into subjection to the Word. It's not something you're doing. It's the Word doing in you, working in you mightily. You see, our bodies will never do the works. That's the trap of these works-based churches. Works, 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 works. It'll never be your flesh. If you could do the works, why do you need a Savior? You're not going to save yourself. He saved you. And it won't be you, but it'll be Christ in you, the hope of glory. It will be Him in you doing the works. So our bodies will never, the works will be done through our bodies, but our bodies will not do the works. But our Father who dwells in us does the works. Jesus said the very same thing. He said, I'm not the one doing the works, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. And they are they that testify of me or declare who I am. Is there anything too hard for the Lord?
No.
Come on, friends. If we're putting it on ourselves, that's why we struggle. If we put it on ourselves, that's why we doubt. If we put it on ourselves, that's why we worry. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Can He do this? Can God sanctify you? Can He purge you by His blood? Can He justify you? Can He say you never did it to begin with? Can He bring your elements subject to His Word? His blood allows Him to sanctify a people and then to come in and dwell in them. In the Old Testament, He anointed men, but today He comes in men to dwell in them. He's not just anointing. He's filling. He's walking, breathing. He's living in a body of flesh. He took elements and created bodies for Himself and for the two angels. Now, we don't know literally who these two angels were, but He made bodies for them too. Let's read about this in Jehovah Jireh. He says, you know what it was? Here's my opinion of it. God came down and He was going down to see the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. The only thing He done was get Him a handful of calcium and potash and petroleum and cosmic light and... Come here, Gabriel, step in this, that's right. Walked over and got Him another handful and put Michael on the other side and just got a handful and stepped into it Himself. And He was hungry because He had a body to hunger in. Wow. The great Creator's hungry. Because the body that He's in is hungry. And then turned right around and vanished it right back to come down to bring His message. I'm so glad that my God is that kind of a God. In Hebrews chapter 4, He says, you think that's a big thing for God? God who made all the potash and calcium and everything in the world, He come down to visit Abraham. He said, you think I'll keep it from you seeing that you're the heir of the world? Amen. I'll not keep it from you. He says, we're made out of 16 elements. Now, at that time, that's what science was saying, right? Since then, they've, you know, brought up these micro elements that also that are, you know, little trace elements of things. But essentially, they're 16 main elements that make up our bodies. So the number isn't important, but there are certain elements that make up our bodies. We get that, right? He just got some potash and some calcium and some petroleum, cosmic light. Step in that, Gabriel, a body. Step in that wormwood. He stepped in it. Two angels out of heaven. So he's dramatizing. It doesn't matter. You know, he uses these names as examples, but he's dramatizing it for us. God reached and got a handful of it, stepped in it himself, come down, and he was hungry. Blessed. What about that, Adventist brethren that won't eat meat? We're going to get into that after a while. Now, it's okay if you don't want to eat meat, that's fine. But just don't call it a sin for people that do eat meat. Because now you're making God a sinner, right? God Almighty, Jehovah, find out if that same name isn't translated the same one at the burning bush. Hallelujah. And then he stood on the earth and he said, before Abraham was, I am. That same one at the burning bush. That's right, Elohim. See if it isn't the same. He's the one that was at the burning bush. He's the one here in the presence of Abraham in a body of flesh that eat the calf and drank the milk from the cow and eat butter on hoe cakes. Blessed be the name, the holy name of God. And he walked right down there and he said, I'll not leave. And he had his back turned and he said, Abraham, I'm going to visit you and you're going to bring that child. You're 100 years old now. Sarah's 90. And Sarah in the tent went and laughed. And he said, what made Sarah laugh? Behind him, the tent between them. Abraham said, Sarah, did you laugh? No, I never. He said, yes, you did. What kind of telepathy is that? What kind of mind reading was that? He does the same today. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never fails. He is the Word. And the Word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He says, look at him. There he stands. Walked right out and talked to Abraham and vanished in his sight. And the great patriarch Abraham said he talked face to face with God. Elohim. The same God. Get it? Not no three people, brother. Three offices of the same person. So God gives a sign that the Word has become flesh. And that sign is the discerning of the thoughts and intents of the only God knows what's in the heart. Satan doesn't know what's in your heart. He can guess, throw darts at you, try and probe, try to get you to tell him what's in your heart. But only God knows what's in the heart. And it was God taking on flesh. And God had a specific purpose for appearing to Abraham in flesh, just as he does in appearing in our day. There's a purpose to it. God has to give revelation and faith to Sarah and Abraham so that they can receive the promised son and bring forth the promised son. Something had to happen to Sarah. She's sitting there and she's hearing the message of how she, who at that point in time is barren, is going to bring forth a child. And she questions whether it's even possible. She's 90 years old and has been barren since the age of 15 or so. So is it with the Gentile church. The Gentile church has had 2,000 years of barrenness, waiting to give birth to the promised son, waiting to bring Christ back to the earth. The church has been barren. Peter preaches the message of the stature of a perfect man, and at the end of add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temper, at the end of it, he says that you be no longer barren nor unfruitful. Oh my, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the church has not brought Christ back to the earth in the last 2,000 years. But she is now of marriageable age. She is now mature. She's reached the time of life. And God has promised that she will bring forth the promised son. So in every age, every time there was a move of God, they were hoping that it would bring forth the promised son. They were saying, this is it. We got it. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be the coming of the Lord. But it did not bring the coming of the Lord. So there has to come a time when the prophecy is fulfilled. Isn't that right? But first, there must come a faith in a people who, as Sarah, as God said, Sarah did, judge him faithful who made the promise. Well, Brother Doug, how can it be that a church can be so surrendered to him that he can tabernacle completely in flesh once again? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, notice the progression of this. I won't keep you too much longer. Notice the progression. Sarah had no problem believing that Abraham could do it. And so that's why she offered up her concubine Hagar so quickly to him. So is it over the last 2,000 years of the church ages. The church, who is supposed to be impregnated with his word and is supposed to give birth to it once again, has had no problem believing that their movement can bring forth the son. Our movement is going to bring it forth. Our movement is going to bring it forth. And in every age, the child of that movement, or bondswoman, has been a wild man that doesn't resemble the promised son. It has not brought forth Christ. It's brought forth a wild man. Organization in every age. And these will never inherit the promise. Something supernatural had to come to Sarah, the church, ready to receive the promise. Chapter 18, verse 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? So the purpose of the revealing of the Son of Man at that time was to reveal the mystery of that end time to those end time people. So the elect of God, Abraham and Sarah representing, and the people that were with him, representing the elect of God at that time, God said, there's an end time coming. Sodom's coming to an end, right? Gomorrah's coming to an end. This is an end time. And so I'm going to reveal to you the mystery of this end time. So somebody was going to receive that mystery. And not only that, there was a mystery of a body change. Abraham and Sarah had to have a body change in order to bring forth the promised son. There had to be faith for a change. There was a mystery concerning the end time that had to be revealed. Verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, God says, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Listen, the fact that God hasn't kept you from the secret means that he won't keep you from the body change and the promise. Oh, you should be so encouraged. For you to see and for you to believe that God used 16 elements, that he can use 16 elements once again, that he can use you. Come on, friends. What does that tell you about you? Now, Lot didn't see this. Lot couldn't stay with the message and the messenger. He went down into Sodom. He couldn't see this. He had an intellectual conception. So you are the one that he was prophesying of. You're not Lot. You're the Abraham group. Shall I hide from them? the thing I am going to do. What's being revealed? The mystery of God is being revealed. Shall I hide from them what I'm going to do? Seeing they will be a great nation and will judge the earth. Know ye not that ye shall judge the angels? You will sit with him in his throne at the white throne judgment? Oh, come on, friends. This is not made up stuff. This is what we've been told. This is God's promise. And just as Abraham believed God, the children of God in this last age, they will also believe God. Yeah, they'll likely start out with me. Are you talking about me? But then he'll give you the faith. The only way that you're going to live by every word is if deity takes over your flesh and you're surrendering to it. Because God will keep his word. There's a people, friends, that will receive the mystery and they will keep the way. Do we believe this tonight? It's God's word. The pattern is there. It must be fulfilled. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, a people had to first reach the limits of God's tolerance. It had to get to the place where God said, enough. Oh no, I'm not going to always strive. The Spirit of God is not always going to deal with the hearts of men. The cup being filled brings the judgment of God. So mercy, 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 mercy. But then it's rejected for the last time. And God said, all right, no more mercy. Verse 21, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me. And if not, I will know. So God reveals himself as a man so that we would understand him as a man. And that's why God wants to use you as the last sign to the world. God in human flesh, demonstrating to the world God's power, demonstrating to the world God's holiness, demonstrating to the world God's greatness, God's ways, revealed in 16 elements. There's an anointing by the Spirit of God, and then there's the anointing by the Spirit of Satan. And both of them are present in this last day. So we see there is an Abraham group that will stay with the Word. There's a Lot group that, while righteous, they're entertaining the anointing to Sodom. And then there's the unbelievers that are heaping upon themselves the judgments of God. And God deals with each group separately. But to only the Abraham group is the whole picture revealed. God comes down in flesh in this generation, once again, lives out his word so that man will be without excuse. The world will never see him as the invisible God. None of us will. But they will see him behind 16 elements that make up flesh. The Lot group is anointed by the Spirit of God, but not filled with his Spirit. And they are made righteous by his Spirit. They believe God, and it's counted to them. Abraham's seed, they're known by their attitude towards others. Can I have just a couple more minutes? It won't be long, I promise. Abraham intercedes for Sodom, displaying the Spirit of Christ. Listen, friends, if our church attitude is a whittled down, I don't know about Daniel. I heard this, that, and the other. You know what? Let's take him out from under the blood, you know. Let's don't tell him. Let's just go ahead and do it. And, tell everybody we got a file on him. And then when he comes, we'll tell him, well, you can't even make hell now. There's a worse place for you. We've decided this. Our rules and our regulations have decided, right? Here's Abraham saying, God, if they're righteous, if I can just get to them, They aren't message believers. Come on, friends. There's message believers being thrown under the bus in some places. And Abraham is saying, Lot's not a message believer. And the others are not message believers. But they love you, Lord. Isn't there a place for them? They're vexed by the sins that are done in the city. They don't want to live that way. They don't want to go along that way. They don't understand your message to me. They're not supposed to. But what about their soul? We're taking Oscar out from under the blood. You know why? Oscar Mark, that is. I heard you were talking in the bathroom again. Can you believe that? Can you believe that that's the blood of God can't atone for you because you talked in the bathroom? Well, I heard John Beale kept his Bible open after the scriptures were read. He was still reading it. Some of you do that all the time. It's on your phone. You're out from under the blood. You're out of your mind. That's not the Spirit of Christ. He came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn. We were already condemned. He didn't come to throw us in a pit. He came to get us out. And I'm not being judged by me. I'm being judged by my sacrifice. And my sacrifice was accepted. And God looked at my sacrifice and said, not guilty. Amen. It's God that justifies. Who is man to justify? God justifies. Only He can do that. And only He will I listen to. Aren't you afraid to say that? I'm angry. Not only am I not afraid to say that, my righteous indignation is stirred up. That's wrong. That's not Christianity. That's Antichrist. Abraham's seed are known by their attitude towards others. You with me so far? Abraham intercedes for Sodom, displaying the Spirit of Christ. Friends, he might be going to a baseball game in Sodom. Abraham intercedes for him. Abraham doesn't say, well, he's out from under the blood. He's at a baseball game. Since when did that have anything to do with your salvation? Come on, friends. Well, I heard he went to a birthday party. He's out. This isn't a baseball game, and you're not the umpire. He's out. Thank God. Thank God I'm out. I'm no longer in that prison cell. He came to set the captive free. And to whom the Son is set free is free indeed. No denominational handcuffs on you any longer. Nothing binding you. So Abraham knows that he has a fallen brother, Lot, that's in Sodom. And Lot's tent, we know, was pitched towards Sodom. He was looking, and he eventually, since that's what he's looking at, that's where he ends up at. But yet his soul is vexed by Sodom. But yet his flesh is drawn toward it. Lot will not have a body change. But Abraham stood in the gap for his soul. And you and I must have the very same approach towards those that don't agree with us. And don't have a love of the truth. The attitude of the elect is to see somebody saved. It's not to see how many people, you know, we're not playing musical chairs and trying to see how many people end up sitting on the floor without a chair. There's a chair for you, friend. Abraham received the appearing of God in human flesh. Two angels traveled down to Sodom to get the elect of God that were, yes, they were elect. They were called for another purpose. They were the remnant. They were cut out of the same material as Lot, as Abraham, but God had another purpose. They were caught up in Sodom, and they needed to come out of Sodom so that the fire could fall. And these messenger angels, their task was to bring out any righteous that could be brought out. So these two angels represent two forms of the messages that were sent to Sodom. One of them is that Baptist easy believe message. And the other is more of a works-based message, a Methodist message that has went right up to Pentecost, as Oral Roberts did, but then has fallen back to Methodism, denying the power thereof. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. So it's works. So these two messages are represented in type in the ministries of Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and others like them in our day. But there is also one that stayed with Abraham. So the anointings on Sodom, they're still with us. Even though Oral Roberts is gone, even though Billy Graham is gone. So very quickly, let's look at these two very different visitations to these two very different groups, and then we'll close. Elohim appears in flesh to Abraham and begins to reveal to Abraham the mysteries. Sarah is to receive the promised son, and a body change is coming. The last sign is not over yet. It is still being demonstrated amongst you and I. You today are to be the vessel that Elohim is to reveal himself through today. You don't have the fullness of God in you. You have a portion of him. We see that one remained with Abraham. Two go down and are greeted by Lot. The men of the city, they are so wicked that they tell Lot, bring these two men out so that we might have sex with them. They wanted to receive man's seed instead of God's seed. See what we're saying? Man's ideas instead of God's ideas. They wanted to be impregnated with man's thinking. And this shows the height of perversion in the last days, both morally and spiritually. We see the trend where the lines between men and women have been blurred. Girls are pushed out of the home to the workplace to be a part of civilization instead of providing a godly home and godly children. And it's a perverted spirit. And it shows in clothing, it shows in attitudes, it shows in culture, it shows in work. And it's one of the snares of the devil in Sodom. So don't let that perverter anoint your thinking to think otherwise. We are under a more and more and more kind of pressure in this hour, are we not? People don't know how to live modestly. They don't know how to live debt-free. They don't know how to live humbly. But they want to live in the best right away. You know, I want to be bank president. Well, have you swept the floors in the bank yet? No, but I want to be president. Which requires being a slave to a lender for the mother to work. Friends, it's wrong for a woman that's married to work while their child is being taken care of in a daycare center. Now, if we started out that way, there's grace and God will make a way for you. But don't go out and do that. Don't tell me that that's God's plan for your families. Don't tell me that's the best that he can do. Motherhood cannot be replaced. Period. Well, that's old-fashioned thinking, Brother Doug. Well, so is Sodom and Gomorrah thinking. That's old-fashioned too. Women and men knew this 120 years ago in this nation. And there was no need 120 years ago to have this conversation because the spirit of Laodicea or Sodom was just beginning to appear and to move on souls. The message that William Branham preached would not be received in too many places today. But Jesus is going to live in human flesh. And he's going to demonstrate to us the roles of a family. When the angels came to Sodom, the people could not recognize the moving of the Spirit. The people want to bring God down to man's level versus the other way around. So there was a Lot group that received the visitation of the Almighty through these two angels to Sodom. And these spirits anointed men, just as they do in denominations today. And their job is to call people out of Sodom, to reject Sodom, and then to judge the Sodomites. They bring in Lot's group, and then they shut the door. They blind the others to the door. These are the saved out of the tribulation period. And this shows that God is dealing with this, that particular elect group also. There's a place for them. God, who's rich in mercy. These angels are not men. And they're not Billy Graham and they're not Oral Roberts, just as Elohim was not William Branham. These messengers to Sodom are still anointing many men in Sodom. Even though Oral Roberts is gone, even though Billy Graham is gone, many are being called out under an anointing to Sodom. They are not converted. They haven't come to a full birth. But they are people who believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior. And salvation is so much simpler than we make it. They've made a confession of faith, and they are going to many different churches perhaps. And they end up, those churches end up going back to Rome. And there could be many that are under the banner of Malachi 4 that fall in this same category because they haven't met Elohim themselves. And since they haven't met Elohim themselves, they're not communing with him. Friends, if you've met him, you know it.
Right.
Period.
Right.
We'll pick up on this next time. This is our message. And it's typed out in the Bible so that we can look at what is being called truth and say, no, that ain't truth. It doesn't match the pattern. Well, let's see how many people we can be hateful to. Well, sorry, that's not my message. That's not the message that went to Abraham. God didn't say, Abraham, I've come here to deal with you and with your family and all that, and to hell with everybody else. It's not what happened. He's not willing that any should perish. There will be those that perish, but they perish because they rejected mercy. But mercy has to be extended. Let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're not following something new, something that's shiny. What we're following is the Word. The same Word that we've always had, but our eyes of our understanding wasn't open to it. But in this hour, the eyes of our understanding are being opened. So if you can see this tonight, you should say, praise the Lord. If you can see this tonight, there's a body change waiting for you. If you can see this tonight, the Word will have preeminence in you. You say, but, I don't care. If you can see this tonight, God has made you a promise. This was not revealed to Lot or to the Lot group. It was not revealed to the unbelievers. Salvation was. There was a message that was sent to Sodom. Right? But Elohim remained with Abraham and with the Abraham group and said, I will visit you according to the time of the promise, and you shall bring forth that promised son. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Abraham needed to hear these things. Well, if he's the father of our faith, then don't you need to hear it? Of course you do. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things, we're trusting in you, Lord, completely. We're not scratching and scrabbling at it and tearing at it. We're not shoving other people out of the way in some kind of desperation so that we make it. And we don't have to push somebody out of the way for us to follow you in the way, to find you. Our relationship with you has nothing to do with anyone else. It's us responding to you. It's us believing what you've promised. It's you doing what you promised to do. But it's us taking you at your word. And Lord, we freely admit that certainly, especially at the when we first hear these things, something in us says, no way. I don't doubt that you could do this with this brother or that one or this hero of the faith that you've used, but me? How could that possibly happen in my life? That was Sarah. Sarah thought her life was over. And Sarah had given up all hope of bringing forth a promised child. Not only had she not brought forth one, but now she's in her old age and she's beyond the cycle of conception. But Lord, no, there's nothing too hard for you. And if you declared it, it's going to happen. Come what may. And Lord, that our faith in your unfailing words of promise has nothing to do with what we can see or what we can imagine or the obstacles that we see along the way. Our faith is resting in the unseen. Your promises are invisible to us until they are manifested, until they come to pass. But faith is the substance of those things that are hoped for. And Lord, that faith that you give us is just anchors down in our soul. And like Abraham, as you declared later on in the New Testament, you said Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. You saw that faith. The faith came from you. Abraham had the faith of God. But then Sarah had to receive that very same faith, and we see that she did. And we see that their bodies were changed, and we see that she did bring forth that promised child. Abraham was the father of many nations, and the world has been blessed through that chosen seed line. Here we are, Lord, in the end time, where something greater than what took place in Abraham's life and in the seed of Abraham's life, something greater is taking place in this hour, because we're not under the blood of bulls and goats where our sin still remains, but it's covered. But Lord, we're under the very blood of God, where that sin has been obliterated. And because of that, you can come down and dwell in the human heart once again. You can come and tabernacle in human flesh. Until that tabernacle was, until the right sacrifice was offered, you anointed the heart of man, you anointed the spirit of man, the flesh of man, but you didn't come and dwell in the human heart because The price hadn't been paid yet. And so what was in that heart couldn't be taken out. But Lord, we're beyond that now. The price has been paid. And Lord, you have said not guilty. And Lord, that sin nature has been driven out of the heart. And instead, Lord, that gene seed that came from you that's down on the inside, you've quickened it by your Spirit. And your Word is now living in us. And your Word is bringing to pass your perfect will for our lives. And your Word will do what you've sent it to do. It won't return into you void. It is alive. It is quickened. The Son of Man is being revealed in a many-membered body. Father, I pray that you just minister to each and every heart. Just continue to, Lord, whatever phase we're at, whatever stage we're at in our walk. And Lord, as we go through these things, may the eyes of our understanding be opened, Lord, to see the unseen, to see what was sealed up, and to see what was once a mystery now being made revealed. Lord, to produce faith for a rapture, to produce faith for a body change. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Won't you minister to each and every heart? I know that's your desire. We're just asking for your will to be done. We know that this is what you want done. This is what we would like to see done, but it's what we would like to see done because you're moving upon our hearts. This is what you want done. Have your way, Lord, is our prayer. Minister to each and every heart, we pray. Father, I pray that every bit of unbelief that the enemy tries to bring would be driven out. Lord, every bit of spookiness, every bit of darkness, every bit of fear. We know Satan rules by fear. We know that he is holding people's heels over the flames of hell. But that's not how you work. That's not how you approach this. You're not scaring us into a rapture. You're not scaring us into living right. You're not scaring us into being the kind of a bride that you want your bride to be. We're not doing this because you have a shotgun pointed at us and you're threatening to cut us off at any particular moment in time and send us to hell. Lord, we're doing it because your love compels us to. Your love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and because you loved us, we love you, Lord. And because we love you, we love others as well. And Father, we don't want anyone to miss it. While there's a breath in a man's body, if there's something that we can do, Lord, to get them to you, that's our desire. We know that you'll do the rest. We know that you'll take people as far as they can go, and which only you know that. But Lord, may we look at everyone as if they're sons and daughters of God. We don't. It's up to you to sort through. You know those that will accept salvation. You know those that you've come to redeem. May we approach each and every one, Lord, in the same manner. No matter what we see, no matter what something looks like, because we know the power of this blood. We know the transforming power. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. So no matter what we're looking at, you can change anything. And we're believing for that, Lord, and trusting and committing it into your hands. Father, may that very spirit that was manifested in Abraham and Sarah as Sodom was headed for destruction, where Abraham went and brought his kinfolk back when the kings came and took him into bondage, and Abraham interceded. Abraham interceded for Sodom. Abraham interceded for he wasn't just interceding for his family initially. It came down to it was just his family that was brought in. But he was saying, if there are any righteous, Lord, that should be our attitude as well. If it isn't, Lord, help us. Bring us down to an altar, Lord. Father, take out any bitterness that might be in our hearts, because we know bitterness will drive your Spirit away from us. We know bitterness will not hold out for others. Bitterness will not bear the burdens of others. It won't forgive. It won't trust. It won't hope. And it's a miserable way to be. And Father, what a great salvation that you've called us to. What a great wedding supper that you've called us to. What a great relationship. What a great inheritance. What great promises that you've called us to, exceeding great and precious promises. May we look beyond all the tactics of the devil and everything that the devil's tried to do and recognize, we recognize your voice and you've called us to a high calling. And we're privileged and we're thankful, Lord, and we want to walk worthy of this high calling with your life living out in us and through us and us trusting in you every step of the way. Minister to each and every heart, I pray, Lord, as I commit them into your hands once again. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. You, Lord, we need you, Lord, right now. Amen. Hallelujah. We need you, Lord, right now. Amen. And so we lift our hands and we bow our knees and worship at your throne. For we need I need you, Lord. Oh, yes, I need you, Lord. I need you.